If we were seated in a seminary class right now, many of my classmates would say of this scripture, "What does that have to do with atonement?" But the professor, smiling knowingly, would say, "That has nothing to do with atonement." Let me tell you why I was attracted to this passage. It's because of the pigs. I frankly think that these pigs and the sacrifice they were called upon to make has been given too little attention in the past. And part of that is due to out-and-out prejudice. Lambs and sheep and rams got really good press in the Old Testament. Pigs were looked down upon. We all became favorable to anything that bleated, and we became negative to anything that oinked. And consequently, by the time these pigs took their final plunge, we just watched the splash and went right on reading. What if it had been lambs? Oh, our hearts would have gone out to them. Now, to atonement. There are three theories of atonement that are contained in this passage about the pigs, and I want us to look at them briefly. The first is the theory of Christ the Victor, Christus Victor in the Latin. The name means that somehow Christ had the power to enter the place of Satan and to defeat him simply because he was more powerful. And you can see that in the story of Jesus. Humankind was in a terrible strait. Seeing our plight, God took on humanity and came to our rescue. Jesus came to earth disguised as a mild-mannered carpenter. Satan wanted to take control of him, and Christ was obedient unto death. And then, ta-da, like a trumpet blast, once in the place of the dead, we talk about that in the descent into hell, Jesus reveals himself as being sinless, and Satan realizes he has overstepped his bounds. Christ overpowers Satan, breaks down the gates of hell, and leads the captives free. Resurrection, his and others, is only the beginning of the struggle, but the battle is already won. Christ is even now victorious, and you and I can know that we are free from sin and at one with God because Christ is the victor. A second theory has to do with satisfaction and substitution. Humankind had sinned. The penalty for sin is death. Someone has to pay the price. Enter Jesus Christ. Only he can save us. Christ, sinless, human, and divine, substitutes himself for us to satisfy our debt. It is by his death on the cross that our debt for sin is paid and we are set right with God. The third theory, third explanation, is one that holds that Christ is primarily an example. Andrew played the role well of a sinful human who, once he had broken the law, tried to hide from God. That was because we pictured God as a vengeful judge, but that was never the case. God created us for a relationship, and God was always urging us to come back. When Christ came, he was an example, a living example of God's love for us. In his death, he made it clear the extent of God's love. And atonement happens when we realize the love of God and return to claim it and to be claimed by it. Now, as Gene Lowry pointed out to me, it is the stories that make the lessons of a sermon portable. So, in our story, the man at the tombs, shrieking and cutting himself with stones, is a representative of the human condition. You can explain in personal ways how he might have gotten there, but we can see from Scripture his misery. The situation seems hopeless for him. He seems surely lost. But across the great gulf that divides them, Jesus, purposeful now because of the man, gets into a boat and crosses over to be with him. The incarnation, the coming of God to us, is an essential element in any explanation of atonement. And the fact that he comes for all, just as he came for this poor soul, is the source of our confidence. In the story, Jesus gets out of the boat. His divine identity is unknown to any of the folks around there, but the demon knows. And the demon engages in a conversation which is short-lived. Divine power is overwhelming. The man is freed from his demon. All of this foreshadows the fact that Christ comes for us, whatever our demons, and sets us free. Thus is the theory of Christ the victor coming to us, casting off whatever is binding us and setting us free to respond. Now to the pigs. Listen again to Mark's account. He, legion, begged him eagerly to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of swine was feeding there on the hillside, and he begged them, "Send us to the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them leave, and the unclean spirits came out, and they entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. You can bet that our Jewish ancestors who heard this found humor in the story. Pigs were merely pigs, slop-eating, roll-in-the-mud swine, and according to the law, unclean. Admittedly, it is strange to think that the pigs could be a substitute for this man, that they could serve as satisfaction that would give him life. But it is stranger still to think that in somewhat the same way, Jesus took upon himself the sins of humankind and became despised and rejected, held in contempt and ridicule. Of how much more was he at the time of any more concern than these pigs? The pigs bearing evil spirits stampeded down the hill and disappeared in the darkness of the deep. Christ on another hill took upon himself our sins and disappeared in the blackness we call death. Indeed, there is a comparison, for Christ became our substitute. And Jesus was an example of God's love. By his coming and his caring, he sets the man free. The man realizes who he is and claims his power. But interestingly, only the man. The other people see objectively what happened and they are fearful about it. But it's the man who says to Jesus, "I want to be with you." God has demonstrated his love in the presence of Jesus. The man reacts to it. And in his reaction, he finds atonement. He's set right with God again. So now, three theories of atonement. Christ the victor, having the power to go into the place of the dead and free somebody. Christ the substitute, taking our place in the story of the pigs. It is disconcerting in a way to think about comparing what the pigs did in some parallel with Christ's substitution for us. But truth is bought at the price of delicacy, and we have to admit that in our efforts to recognize this sacrifice on Christ's behalf, that the hogs and the hero stand together. And finally, there is the example theory. Jesus comes, and by the example of his love, the man responds and thus is set right with God. So now, when you're asked, three theories of atonement: victory, substitution, and example. 3 points in a sermon, if you like that. But this is a 4-point sermon. How does Jesus leave it with the man who has saved him? After the rescuing and the substituting, after the recognition and the reconciliation, at the point of Christ leaving and in the face of the man's begging to be with him, what does Jesus say to the man? He tells him to go home and tell his friends how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. We have considered the three theories of atonement, identified aspects of each in this passage, but we cannot stop there. We must be faithful to the text and to the Christ who says, "Go home and tell your friends." How shall we do that? What shall we say? We know more now, or at least we have been reminded of theories of atonement. Shall our words to them be words of explanation? At some point, we have to explain, but we don't want to miss the opportunity to give the essence of what happens. Birds fly, and Jesus saves. We are all, you and I, different. Circumstances of our telling will be different. You might tell your family seated at the table, or you might share with a coworker. You might tell a friend over coffee or riding in a car. You might tell those with you in Sunday school or on a retreat. You might tell a child at bedtime or a dying patient in a hospital bed. You might write it in a letter or say it over the phone. Or if you're old school, you might buy some paint, find yourself a nice rock. But however you do it, you must tell them this. You must tell them Jesus saves. Jesus saved me.